read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazen Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Look down at verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, we have three positions of believers in the Bible. I'm sure you're all very well acquainted with it. First of all, we're looked upon as sons. John 1 and 12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So as sons, we're to be like our father. And then we're looked upon as servants. Romans 6. To whom ye yield your members to obey, his servants ye are. So as servants, we're to be obedient. Then we're looked upon as soldiers, and we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now we heard at the conference a little while ago about shepherd work, and then we heard about the battle. So I'd like to talk about the battle this afternoon. Mr. Harris got up at a Vancouver conference, and up till that point, the ministry had been very encouraging and refreshing and soothing and consoling. So Mr. Harris got up and he said, I feel like the young woman that went down to join up in the armed forces. And the officer that interviewed her, he said, yes, I believe we could use you. We could use you in the nursing end of things. She said, the nursing end of things. She said, I don't want to nurse anybody. I want to kill somebody. So I don't intend to slay anybody here this afternoon, but there's a few things that I would like to come out with, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. In other words, I'll give you a little title of what I have in mind. The Believer's Resources and the Believer's Responsibility brought out in this chapter that we've read. Now, I'm sure we're all aware of the fact that there's a battle on. Even the Lord's servants know that, and I know it, and you know it. There's a battle. Everywhere I go, and that's one side of the Lord's work that is very depressing, and sometimes it gets through to us. And at the close of the day, when you get down to pray and speak to God, you can't just throw that all out the window. You'd have to be made of cast iron. So these things burden us, and we feel for the people of God. I don't know how many back there in Ontario have come to me. They've got one blow after another. You know, sometimes you can take one blow, but if you get another one and a third one and a fourth one, I'm telling you, it's hard going. And they say, Mr. Piercy, I'm completely up against it. My back's to the wall, and I've hit the dead end of the road. Now, I'm sure I'm speaking to some in this gathering this afternoon, and that finds an echo in your heart. You know, we don't know the tragedies of life. And we don't know the circumstances of life. And I sincerely hope that we're all on speaking terms here today. There may be a believer sitting right beside you and trying to wear a smile and trying to pass coin like the rest of them. And beneath that exterior, there's a big, sad, aching heart. Oh, brother, I hope when you rise at the close of this meeting, put your hand out to them. It'll give them a lift heavenward and homeward. My, don't be so cruel and so kind that you can't acknowledge a fellow believer in Christ. I know what it is to be put through the gears. Yes, I do. And I know what it means to have people wound you and hurt you. But I don't believe there's a child of God in Vancouver or Toronto or throughout the land that I wouldn't put my hand out to and acknowledge them and greet them as a fellow believer in Christ. So there is a battle on. You know, there's a lot of dear saints, they don't know there's a battle on. They don't know there's a war going because they never get involved in it. Oh, they're believers, they're Christians. You know, we often hear the expression, well, is he saved or is she saved? Oh, yes, they're saved, Mr. Piercy, but they're not working at it. In other words, they don't take the religion too serious. Well, there is a conflict, and there is a battle raging, and we're faced with it. Now, how do we meet these situations? You know, there's a dear chap at one of our conferences, and he was hearing the theologians, and we have some of them. Don't get me wrong, we appreciate teachers and men that know the book. And he was listening to all this wonderful ministry and this exhortation. And so he finally raised the question. He said, brethren, tomorrow morning I'm going down to the office. And he says, I'll be meeting ungodly sinners. And the atmosphere is anything but conducive to spirituality. And everything about it is very depressing. Now he says, how do I meet that situation? How do I cope with that? And after the Bible reading, one of the brethren, Mr. Fisher Hunter, he said, the brother is still waiting for his answer. Oh, yes, say you all about expounding the word and laying it all down, you know. But when it came to giving advice to a believer that wanted help and counsel to withstand the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they were just nonplussed. They didn't know what to tell them. So I hope this afternoon, this will be a little encouragement to you. Jehoshaphat's example here. How did they meet the situation? We have, right in this chapter, we got a problem, a crisis, a difficulty among God's people. Now, how did they meet it? How did they cope with it? How did they face it? Now, first of all, don't underestimate the enemy, such as we have in Joshua 7 and 3. They looked upon them as few, and they thought they were going to take the battle, but they went down in defeat. So don't underestimate the enemy. And then, on the other hand, don't overestimate them. I appreciate Caleb in the book of Numbers. They said, there's giants in the land. They're too much for us. We can't meet them. We can't cope with them. Caleb, he was a man of another spirit. It's nice to see brethren of another spirit. And Caleb stood out as a noble witness for God. He says, we're well able to take them. I thank God for Caleb. I get weary and sick and tired when I go into places for meetings. And you're almost whipped and licked before you get in the battle. The moaning and groaning and complaining, Mr. Christian, things are desperate here. Everything's gone to the bow-wow. And we might as well pull down the blinds and close the doors and put the sign out, it's all over, it's all lost, it's all finished. Lot of nonsense. Look, days of difficulty, days of crisis are days of opportunity. Joseph we were hearing about. Difficult days, but it was a day of opportunity for them. All these men, Jeremiah, Isaiah, days of opportunity, dark days they lived in. But I'll tell you, they proved God, and they had what was required to meet the situation. I think of Churchill. I know we're speaking in the worldly sense now, but think of that dear man when Britain was right to the wall. He stood forth and he said, we'll fight on the beaches. We'll fight on the sea. We'll fight in the air. We'll fight on the land. We'll never surrender. I'll tell you, that would be enough to make a man go down and join up. Although I don't believe in that. And you think of other men. Martin Luther. I think of that dear man when he stood for God in a lonely day. They said to him, they said, Luther, the world's against you. Well, then he said, it's God and Luther against the world. Isn't a grand thing for men and women to stand to be counted. Brother, get up and speak for God. I know I'm timid, and as you all know, all about that, and very sensitive, but nevertheless, it's a wonderful thing to get up and speak for God. Not to offend people, or to deliberately hurt them, but to speak forth the word of God in fellowship with God and in the power of His Spirit. Now, notice the first thing they did. In verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Israel. Here's the first thing they did to meet the situation. They proclaimed a fast, and Jehoshaphat took the matter to God, and the leaders of Judah followed him. It's nice to see a man set the pace. Nice to see a man take the first step. And Jehoshaphat, he took the lead. A man that takes the lead among God's people, he should be an example, an influence. There's some people, they can tell you how to win souls, and they've never won a soul to Christ in their life, but they can tell you how to do it. And it's always a person that's never had to deal with assembly problems can tell you what decisions to make. And it's always a brother that's never raised a family. He's neither had chick nor child. He can tell you how to raise children. But it's a good thing, to see a person set the pace. And Jehoshaphat did it. He went to God about the matter. I think sometimes in assembly life, it's something like a man in the world or a person in the world. Here's these big world leaders, and they're all wrangling away there and battling it out. And were you ever in a world where men are asking so many questions and nobody coming up with any answers? That's the situation that we're in right now. All kinds of questions, but no answer. Nobody comes up with an answer. And that's exactly the situation that we're in at the present time. And sometimes a child of God feels like a man in the world on the street there. You know, the man on the street today, he couldn't care less. You know why? Because he can't do anything about it. And sometimes Christians say, you know, Frank, the alarming thing is, and the disturbing thing is, why, you got some high-powered men and some headstrong men and some stubborn men, and the tragedy of it is you can't do anything about it. Well, brother, sister, I've got encouragement for you. And I've got a word from God, I hope. You can do something about it. And Jehoshaphat did that. He took the matter to God in prayer. My, it doesn't make any difference whether it's an individual need or an assembly need. Do we believe in prayer? Now look, brother, let me ask you. When did you last retire to your room and get down on your knees and shed a tear? I mean a real tear, not a crocodile tear, but a real tear. When did you last shed a tear in the presence of God for the assemblies or for a child of God? Maybe on the dress. You know, we all stand to one side and we look at a brother or sister, and sure, they're world bordering. And we all look on and we know pretty well what's going to happen. And we all stand there and look on and we do nothing. If you were to ask how many had prayed for her or him, they'd look at you in blank amazement. I appreciated what our brother Fairfield said yesterday. You know, we're living in a day and age. Ministry, 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 ministry. Preach, 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 preach. And a lot of it mere words. But I do believe, as our brother has said, we need to get down to hard work with God in the presence of God. I really believe that. If you're going to see anything done in Vancouver, this is the only way it's going to be brought about. You can have all the program arrangements and all the rest of it. But look, the only way that we're going to see results and situations handled and cleared up is by getting to our knees and waiting upon God. Back where I live now, an assembly there, and it was a difficult situation. And I, for one, I have to confess I certainly limited God. And I wondered if there would be any possible hope for that assembly. It just looked as if it was going down the drain. As fast as time could take it. But my, those men, every day, they had a prayer meeting. They met together. And they had a prayer meeting every afternoon. And those men cried to God. In reality, brother, do you know anything about it? Sister, do you know anything about it? Those men waited upon God week after week. And I want to tell you, I looked on in blank amazement. The whole situation has been cleared up. And the assembly is rejoicing, and they're having a time of refreshment and revival in the presence of the Lord. Yes, there is something we can do about it. We can take the matter to God. You know, I've noticed recently, we're all so quick to preach, but we're so slow to pray. In Toronto there, I was at a meeting. The hall was packed upstairs, downstairs. Large crowd. And one of the brethren got up, just like our brother Dave McGahee here, and he says, now, he said, it would be nice if we had a season of prayer, short season of prayer, two or three of the brethren get up and pray. My, you should have felt the deadness that came over that meeting. It was shocking. Dead silence. And the two brethren that got up to pray, I think they just got up to save face. And I've witnessed the same thing here in Vancouver since I've come here. I'm talking plain, but true. Not trying to be unkind. Well, you go to a morning meeting sometimes, and we sit there, and we sit there, and we sit there. And it almost takes about a half an hour to get steam up before we even begin to worship. You know, that all spells out something. That really gives us our spiritual weight. It really tells us just where we are and how much power there is among us. Why, like a dear old sister up there in Northern Ontario, she was highly respected. And mind you, I kind of forgave her. I really did. I know she stepped over the line, but I'll tell you, you can take so much. And it was at a prayer meeting. And you know, the brethren were all there, and they all came with the same thought and the same state of mind. Nobody exercised. No man crieth unto God. No man seeks after God. And so they sat there. And they sat, and they sat, and they sat. So she stuck it out as long as she could, and she spoke right out in the meeting. She said, "Oh God," she said, "help the brethren. They're either dead or they're dying. Lord, help the brethren." Boy, isn't it a desperate thing to get men to pray? Oh, Bible study, man, dear, they can talk about the Antichrist and the image and the 10 toes, and they can tell you all about the millennium and the 7 churches of Asia. They can give you the whole bit. But it's a difficult job to get men and women to really cry to God. You know, we used to have older preachers back home, you know. They used to tell us, "Don't you get up on the platform unless you pray publicly. Let's hear you pray. See if you're in touch with God." I'm not setting that down as a rule. Hard and fast rule. But it's a good thing. Hear a man get up and address God, speak to God. You find out this spiritual weight. I like to get a person's spiritual warmth, this depth, this spiritual weight, this power. So that's the first thing they did. They proclaimed a fast, and Jehoshaphat took the matter to God in prayer. Now look down at verse 7. "Art thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people?" And so on. Here's another thing. They reminded God of his word. First, they took the matter to God in prayer, and then they reminded God of his word. You know, God loves to be reminded of his word. In other words, they said to God, "Now, when we met in this place, when this place was built, the promise was that if there was any famine, pestilence, judgment, trouble, and we called upon thee from this place, thou hast said, thou hast promised, I will hear thee. Now, Lord, we're coming to thee." My, thank God for that. You know, it's not a question of doctrine, ministry among us today. We're overpacked with it. We're blessed with it. We know far more than we carry out. Our big question is to really apply what we know. It's not part of us. You know, sometimes we gather in the homes, you know, we gather around the piano and we all sing so lustily, standing on the promises of God, and about all we're doing is sitting on the premises. That's about all we're doing. Now look, brother, I'm not trying to be unkind, but look, when did you ever take any of the promises of God? For example, "If 2 of you shall agree on earth is touching anything, it shall be done of you of my Father which is in heaven." When did you ever, brother, with your wife, get down on your knees and claim that promise? When did you ever make it work? When did you ever apply it? Then, Frank Piercy, you know, when you're handing out the word here, you get a real kind of a boomerang yourself, you know. Many a time God has said to me, "Is that what you're doing, Frank? You're sure laying it out to this crowd. How about you? Are you doing it?" My, how nice it is when brethren and sisters really believe what God says and they take God at his word. You know, there's unsaved men around us, psychiatrists, and they're using the word of God that God has blessed us with. "Oh, look, we have a wonderful heritage." They're using the word of God to jerk people out of their problems. Imagine. Ungodly, unsaved men. One chap, he had a kind of a crack-up, nervous breakdown, clever salesman, and he told this Vincent Peale, is it? I don't know much about him, a man that writes about positive thinking. Well, I suppose there's some help in it. I'm not finding fault with that, but I don't believe the man's saved. And this dear fellow says, "Look," he said, "I have an appointment tomorrow and I can't meet it. I can't go down and talk to that man." He says, "Everything's gone to pieces. Everything's gone to the wall." Peale says, "You'll keep the appointment, my dear man. And he says, I want you to repeat after me these words. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Say it. The man said it. Now look, he says, when you go back to your hotel room, say it all the way back to the room. And before you go to bed tonight, say it over before you go into bed. And when you go down to meet that man at the office, say it over once more. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Next day, when he met Peel, Peel says, well, how'd you get along? He says, Mr. Peel, it worked wonders. Oh, boy, that really rocked. I was going to say it riled me, but I'm telling you, it stirs me up. I can get stirred up. Imagine them using the Word of God, the promises that we have been blessed with. And imagine unsaved people, unconverted people, getting out of difficulties and getting out of their problems through the Word, through the book. Now, I'm not condoning that. But brethren and sisters, what's wrong with us? Now, come on. What's wrong with us? I've been through the dark rooms of life of late, as some of you know. And I'm not talking from theory or from observation. I'm talking from reality. I know all about it. But I'll tell you, in those dark days and going through some of the dark rooms of life, the promises of God's Word were precious to me. You better believe it, they were. And the presence of God was a reality to me. Well, it's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord draws near, when you're bowed in prayer there in your bedroom, and you can almost feel the touch of His hand, and you can almost hear His voice as if it was audible. It's all right, Frank. You just leave it with me. I'll take care of it. I know exactly what you're going through. My, it's a wonderful feeling. Wonderful consolation. My, you know, the companionship of Christ along the pathway of life is a great blessing. You know, there's more to God's salvation than just being saved from hell, saved for heaven. Oh, no. Look, do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? He walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I'm his own. Do you know anything about it, brother? His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. That's the test. That's really the test as to whether a person is really in Christ. Well, it's nice to feel the presence of God in your life and to cultivate the presence of God in your life. So they took the matter to God in prayer, proclaimed the fast. Then they took God at His word. And then look down at verse 12. He says there, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. They acknowledged their weakness. My, they didn't know what to do, but thank God they knew where to look. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to say hallelujah, brother. I won't escort you out of the hall. My, I'm telling you, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, now, you know, isn't it desperate when you're up talking about the glories of Christ and the glories of redemption. And you look down at some people and might have got, you know, a face on them that would cut cake at a wedding. Yeah, you know, you'd really wonder if they had really found anything in Christ, whether they have any treasure in Christ. I remember one night preaching in Seattle and God was giving help in the gospel. There was a chap came up from Ireland, a salesman, and he sat up at the front. And a real nice, clean-cut chap, you know. And right at the height of the preach, you know, when it was rolling pretty good. Don't misunderstand me. I have my hard nights, and I'm sure our brethren know all about that. But God was giving help that night and had mercy upon us. And, you know, this chap, he shouted out in the meeting, right in the meeting, he says, glory to God. He says, hallelujah. Oh, you should have seen the two that brought him out. Oh, they were from the assembly. They were very orthodox, you know. Ooh. My, they looked down their nose at him as much as say, if we had known you're going to act like this, we never would have brought you out. But my, you know, the chap came up to me at the door with the tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, look, brother. Now, yeah, I really meant it, you know. I really felt for him. He said, look, brother, I didn't mean to disturb that meeting tonight. I really didn't. God's my witness, I didn't. But man, he said, I appreciated that gospel tonight. My, said I, thought to myself, this is worth traveling 4,000 miles to hear. It really is. So, it's a wonderful thing for us to acknowledge our weakness. My, we may be weak, but thank God we have a mighty God. We have a God that's able to do far more than we can ask or think. And my, it's a wonderful privilege, you know, to acknowledge our weakness in God's presence. We can't do it on our own, and we can't get there on our own, but God's able. And if we leave the matter with Him and we trust in Him. You know, I remember at one of the Toronto conference gathering, one of the brethren said to me, out in the corridor, he says, is Mr. Ferguson here? No, I said, he's not here. He says, Mr. McBain here? No, I said, he's not here either. Boy, Frankie says, it looks as if we'll have to look to God for this conference. Isn't, you know, I nearly fainted. Why, isn't that an awful confession for a brother to make? I said, brother, don't you think God's able? You know, really, you know, we get up sometimes, and I think, you know, we really don't believe what we say. We say, without thee, we can do nothing. But do we really mean it now? Do we really mean it? Why, I'm convinced, as sure as I'm on this platform, if we at our conferences, and we as a servant of the Lord, if we were to get down before God and prayer, and we felt our weakness and our dependence upon the Lord, I believe God would draw near and we'd have a conference long to be remembered. And the hearts of the saints would be reached. So maybe there's a believer in this gathering this afternoon. You're at the crossroads and you don't know what to do. I've been there. I feel for you. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're middle-aged. Maybe you're in my class. But nevertheless, when I was down in New Jersey having the meetings, you know, a boy 10 years of age, I had to smile at him. I was at the house there for supper, and he looked at me. His name is David. And he says, you know, Mr. Pierce, he says, there's three stages of life. Oh, I said, is that right? Yeah, he says, three stages of life. He says, there's youth and middle age, and my, you're looking good. Oh, I looked at him, I said, my boy, I said, where'd you hear that? I said, you're kind of powerful. Yeah. But the fact remains, you know, whether we're youth or middle age or older. And look, I hope you know, I have a great heart. You may not think it, but I have a great heart for young people. I really do. My, they're living in a tough society. Look, when I see them here so wholesome looking and at conference gatherings, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for. We really have. And I hope you older brethren, I hope you give them encouragement. God knows they have a real fight to fight against, real battle. They have problems to confront that I knew nothing about when I was 20 years of age. Nothing. I had my problems, but they got even greater than what I had. And then those of us who are older, we got problems as well. So they took the matter to God in prayer, and they reminded God of His Word, and they acknowledged their weakness. Now, what happened? What was the result of all this? God steps in, and He says to Joshua, stand still. This battle is not yours, it's ours. And instead of going forth with a sword in their hand, they went forth with the praise of God in their hearts. Hallelujah. You know, if you're an unhappy Christian, not likely you'll get the victory. But if you're a happy Christian, you'll get there. You really will. My joy is the heritage of every believer. Every child of God, we possess that. One thing to have fun. The world's having lots of fun, but joy is something altogether different. Joy is the inheritance of a believer. And you know, praise is something that begins on earth. It begins on earth. And it's something that's going to continue for all eternity. It has to do with the inward. My, it's nice to praise God. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing. And I believe when there's a spirit of praise in our collective gathering, and in our private life. You know, praise is one of the greatest preservatives for a Christian. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. Many years ago, the Pell brothers, and this will be a real encouragement for you Dutch brethren. They were Dutch. And their father, you know, was a remarkable man. Large family, I think he saw them all saved. And he was a man that had his own sweet way of living, and he let nobody interfere with it. Wasn't trying to be stubborn or anything like that, but he had a sweet way of living. Every morning he'd get up and sing hymns to the Lord. Did you ever do that? Why, don't confine all your singing to the four walls of a gospel hall. Did you ever sing to the Lord privately? Mr. Pell would get up 5 o'clock in the morning and he'd sing to the Lord. So the time came, he had to go to the hospital. It's serious. And so the family wondered just how he'd get along in the hospital. So, going through the form, he says to the young nurse that cared for him, he says, look, my dear, he says, I've made it a policy in life that I sing unto the Lord every morning about 5 o'clock. He said, would you mind if I do it in the hospital? Do it then. He says, look, my dear, I'll sing you one of the hymns. I'll just give you an idea how I sing. And he says, you tell me. It'll be all right. So he sang a hymn to her. She says, well, Mr. Pell, she said, if you do it just like that, it'll be all right. He said, I appreciate that. He says, I'm not trying to put on any front. He said, I like singing unto the Lord. I really appreciate it. Well, she said, you do it. Well, you know, as time went on, one of the sons came into the hospital one day. Peter, he's out in the Lord's work. He came into the hospital to see his father, and the administrator of the hospital called him over. She said, Mr. Pell, we have a complaint to make regarding your father. She says, you'll have to put a stop to this singing. These hymns, 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, when you're talking to the Pells, you know, they're pretty quick on the trigger. They haven't got slow minds by any means. And so Mr. Pell says, well, I have a complaint to make too. And she looked at him. Oh, is that right? Yes, he said. The man in the next bed to my father is an ungodly man. And he blasphemes the name of Christ every day in that room. And my father can't stand that. He can't stand it. He trusted the Lord Jesus many years ago as a Savior. And it grieves him. He has told us so. He's very upset about it. Now, Mr. Pell says, I'll make a deal with you. He said, you stop the blasphemy and I'll do my level best to stop the singing. Well, needless to say, the singing went on. So, brethren and sisters, I trust this word this afternoon. Yes, there's a multitude out there against us. And God knows the enemy's against us. And we have problems and we have a crisis often to face. I hope Jehoshaphat's example will encourage us today. God is able, brother. God is still on the throne. You know, we have a lot to pray about and a lot to keep us humble. But my, we got a lot to praise God for. We really do. I'm glad to see you again in Vancouver. I appreciate it. And I often think of the days spent here with you.
I usually give out our very best at a conference. Prince Albert's sermon. Something that has been tried and true. Well, I'm going to give you something today, brand new, just right off the stove. Never seen the light of day. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. So let us read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And we'll read verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophet. Now, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 John 3 and verse 20. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now the Gospel of John. We may not be able to cover all this, but anyway, we'll go as far as we can go. The Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, this in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Just one more reading. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. Jeremiah 29 verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. We had some folks from San Diego staying with us for some days, and he's a good brother. He's the elder, one of the leading elders in the assembly there. And we got talking about conditions. Now, they have their problems there, and we have our problems here. So the question is raised, what do you think is the answer? And he simply said, now, he doesn't know anything about our situation here, or the problems here. He just simply said, Frank, I don't think Christians are praying today like they used to. And I believe he has something. I believe he's got something. And if I could do nothing more up here this afternoon, then fill your heart to get it more prayer. I believe we need a revival in our prayer life. United prayer. Individual prayer. Because God does hear and answer prayer. So that's why we read there in Matthew chapter 7, ask and you shall receive. James says, you have not because you ask not. The old colored man, he said, when we get down and breathe out our Father, it's just like a child speaking to his Father. And we think the influence and the entire dependence that child has upon its parent. That's prayer. We come to God just like a child, and we breathe out in his presence, Abba Father. I well remember the time, over 51 years ago, that's a long, long time, I was saved on the 14th day of March in the year 1934. And I remember for the first time in my life, when I bowed the knee, and I breathed out in God's presence, Abba Father. And from that day until now, I've had the privilege of carrying everything to God himself. I believe we should pray definite prayer, and we should look for definite answers. Have you ever noticed in our prayer meetings, sometimes we pray about everything in general, but nothing in particular? There's no burden. We were hearing this morning, I was going to get up this morning when our brother Delander got down. In Luke chapter 11, the man they asked for three loaves, very definite, very specific. And the Gentile woman, when she came to the Lord, she was concerned about one thing, my daughter. So if we can get somebody on our heart and pray definitely for that particular thing, I believe that it would be a tremendous blessing in our life. I believe the greatest problem that faces a child of God today is how we're going to meet people out there in the world. And as we all know, we certainly have all kinds out there. We got the gentleman and we got scoundrel. We got the true and the false professors. And I believe, you know, that's brought out here in the context. When you get on the narrow way, there's a lot of things to meet. False prophets. And you meet all these situations in life. Well, how do we meet those individuals? And how do we face the world? I believe it's brought out in Matthew 7. Ask, knock, and seek. That's the answer to the problem. How much time do we spend? I'm sure we've all been fooled with people. And some of us are very gullible. It's easy to be fooled in the world today. There's all kinds of people out there. And some are true and some are false. And I wonder how many of us, when we come in contact with new friends, new contacts, how many of us really pray as to how to handle them, and how to treat them, and how to deal with them? Good policy, isn't it? So I trust this afternoon that we'll have a revival in our prayer life. Ask. Have a definite burden about something. No matter what it is, whether it's a revival of soul winning, or a study of the Bible, or in our prayer life, or shepherd work, whatever the case might be. You know, if you don't pray about it, and you're not exercised about it, well then, the likelihood is, you'll get nothing. There's a saying, it's not in the Bible, but how true it is, blessed is he that expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. So if you're not exercised about condition of things, don't expect to get to any results, or any fruit. So, the last three portions that we read have to do with the conditions of prayer. Now, you notice the first one there. An uncondemning heart. I believe this is very important as we write the prayer. If my heart condemn me not, then have I confidence before God. You don't feel amongst them God, you know. We might think we're getting away with something. And it might look as if we're getting away with something. But God doesn't always settle his accounts right on the spot. And even though we do get away with it in life, that's a few years of time compared to eternity. You won't get away with it in eternity. So if my heart condemn me not, then I have confidence before God. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 7, we have abiding in Christ, another condition. And then in Jeremiah chapter 29, we have perseverance. You know, I've often preached the Gospel from this. When the sinner seeks God with all his heart, then God will bless it. But it has to do with prayer. I noticed that it has to do with prayer. So let us look at abiding in Christ. We've been hearing about the resurrection. And thank God that there's a living man in the glory of God, even at this present moment. Do you believe that? Job believed in the resurrection, and he taught the resurrection. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So thank God there's a rich man in glory, and he wants to bless it. It's his great delight to bless it. So we'll begin with the first one there in 1 John chapter 3. An uncondemning heart. It's only God that can give a righteous judgment concerning your motive and your heart. And these two conditions in your voluntary, only God can give a true estimate of that. And so if our hearts are not pointing the accusing finger at us, then we have boldness to enter God's presence. Our heart condemns us not. And if we're obeying his word, and we're loving the brethren practically, which is all brought out in 1 John, if these things are true of us, then we have confidence before God. In other words, I believe the thought here is assurance in prayer. You can rest assured that everything is right with you, your motive is right, and you have the glory of God before you, and you have one set purpose in coming to the Lord, and he knows your heart, and he knows your exercise, and he knows how true you are. If we come in that condition, then he will grant us the petition that we desire. Very important. How often at the close of the day, you know, we do things on one another, and we think we're going to get away with it. But I tell you, it all comes to light when you get into the presence of God. There's a lot of things, you know, you can do without a good conscience. You can stand up here and preach without a good conscience. You can read your Bible without a good conscience. You can visit the sick without a good conscience. You can attend meetings without a good conscience. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't pray. And you can't get into the presence of God if your heart condemns you. And when I look back over the road where I traveled as a believer, I think that many brethren and sisters that I knew in life, they had assurance in their prayer life. They really believed that God answered prayer. And I was always anxious to get on their prayer list. I think of my dear brother Charlie Bagnetto, broken English, and all the rest of it. Our brother Bert here is smiling, but we appreciated that dear brother. He carried the presence of God with him. He lived in touch with God. And he lived in the midst of real trying circumstances in his home life, but he knew God in his prayer life. He believed that God answered prayer. And I was always glad when he told me. He came to see me one day. I was sick and he came to visit me and he read the Bible and prayed with me. He said, "Frank, I've been praying for you." Oh my, what a day. Was I ever glad to hear him say that? I was glad I was on his prayer list. You know, there's certain individuals that I know in life and I would really be bothered if they prayed against me. I really would. I'd really be disturbed and very upset if they prayed against me. But I appreciate believers that have confidence in God and have a sure confess, I'm always glad when they say to me, "Thanks for praying for them." They have an interest in an exercise for them. So there has to be the uncondemning heart in the presence of God. How often at the close of the day you get down and there's certain things condemn you and your conscience bothers you. And you have to do some all confessing and making things right before you get into the presence of God. We were hearing this morning about Mr. Harris, Mr. Galandria and I, and many others had a lot to do with him. And he had a blunt way of saying things, but he got his point across. Very drastic, bombastic, and all the rest of it. But you got the point. He often said to me, he said, "Frank, when you're preaching," he said, "you may put a soft nose on the bullet, but make sure it's a bullet. Make sure it gets home." There's a little sister over in Newfoundland, and she fought baptism. Oh my, she put up an awful struggle. And she says, "I know I'm saved, and I just can't see the importance of all this." And she was fighting me. And I don't know how many of the preaching brethren had a talk with her and tried to explain from the scriptures. Mr. Harris called her to her. And he said to her, "You might as well stop praying." "My," she said, "that," she said, "I've never had a preacher in my life tell me to stop praying." And Mr. Harris says, "You're hearing one now. I'm telling you, stop praying." And he says, "The reason I'm saying that, because it says in 1 John 3:20, where we read there, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You're not doing that." Obedience is a wonderful thing, you know. To obey is better than sacrifice. I could give all my money to help on the gospel and charity and all the rest of it. But if I refuse the Lord obedience and baptism in another way, I'd go home to heaven a disobedient Christian and I'd lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. So he said, there's no point in you thinking you're going to get your prayers answered. There's a condition there. If you do the things that are pleasing in his sight, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire him. We're not doing that. My book here. We disturb them. So the uncondemning heart is very important. Oh God, help us to be true to one another. Be sincere one with another. Transparent. Everything above board. Clear sky overhead and between one another. If my heart condemn me not, then have I confidence, I have assurance in prayer. And then in John chapter 15, we have the thought of abiding in Christ, another condition. And abiding in Christ produces effectual prayer. Now this speaks of intimacy, nearness. Why, the very writer of John's gospel, he's described as the one that leaned on his bosom. You remember it was said concerning Abraham? He is called a friend of God, and I'm sure God revealed many of the secrets to Abraham. Do you need that intimacy? That friendship. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend. Now look, brothers and sisters, and I speak to my own heart. Do we know anything about that? And I speak to you. You know, it's possible to attend meetings, listen to the ministry, and we can have a great knowledge of things, but do we know anything of what we're talking about now? It's possible to have all those things and know nothing about what is explained here, or brought forward here, abiding in them. Abide in me, and my word abide in you, same condition, obedience. And if that's the case, then we can accept to have our prayer answered. If we answer to our petition. How can two walk together except they agree? And there has to be that agreement. There has to be that fellowship. Here we have a mighty promise in prayer. And God help us this afternoon to take hold of it. It all rests a prayer life, in fact, everything. You know, you can't lead the Christian life by sheer determination. You know, as a young believer, that's where I made a sad mistake. I tried to live for God, and I tried to get ahead and make progress in the things of God by perseverance, determination. Doesn't work. And I soon found it out. Everything hinges upon this one thing. Abiding in Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. And without me, you cannot bring forth fruit. And you can't get your prayers answered. I believe there's many a prayer in heaven waiting for a righteous life on earth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I do believe Elijah. I like the expression concerning Elijah, he was a man. It says that in James, he was a man. Just like I said. George Mueller, he wasn't anything apart from just a man that's been saved by grace. But those men proved God in the reality of God in their prayer life and in their everyday experience. We were hearing this morning about Mr. George Shivers. I was in a home recently. They said, you know, Mr. Shivers took every circumstance in life from the Lord. Nice place to live. One time he lost his way trying to get to the Clyde Assembly. And so he dropped into this home and he was trying to find out his whereabouts and if they knew anything about the gospel hall, and no, they didn't. Well, he said, you know, I believe God is in this, and I believe God has sent me here today, and I want to tell you how to get to heaven. How to know your sins forgiven, how to get peace with God. And he took that opportunity. Now, if we live that way, every circumstance, I don't believe anything happens by chance. Not to a believer. It's arranged and it's ordered and it's planned by God. So he capitalized on that situation. Well, finally, when he came across a family that knew about the Clyde Assembly and the believers there, he was quite a man, you know. He says, what are the people like that go to that hall there? And these were unsaved people. He said, what are they like? Thank God they had a good testimony. They said, look, those people are sincere. They're honorable. We've watched them for years. You know, there's nothing can end the gospel like a good life, a good testimony. It's worth more than 50 sermons. It's the greatest advertisement for the gospel, the greatest commendation for the gospel. A godly life, a righteous life, a person that knows God, lives in touch with God, day by day. And then, in Jeremiah chapter 29, we have the thought of perseverance. The prophet reminds the nation here, they shall seek me and they shall find me when they search for me with all their heart. Perseverance. You know, prayer is something that the flesh is not given to. The flesh doesn't like to attend meetings or give out gospel tracts or read the Bible or anything spiritual. So it calls for perseverance. It calls for determination. My, I thought of that Gentile woman when she came to the Lord. What setback she got? He answered her not a word. The disciples said, send her away. Christ said to her, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to God. I wonder how we would take that ministry. I can see some of our crowd. That would flatten them. He said, "Truth, Lord. But even a dog keeps the crumbs itself in the master's table." The Lord said, "Oh woman, great is thy faith. Perseverance, you never stop and think you got the answer." Jacob says to the angel, in that struggle there, he said, I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. I wonder if we come to the conference to get a blessing. Jabez, I was reading it just the other day, right in the Old Testament there, all the genealogy, and all of a sudden you come across the prayer of Jabez. You know what he prayed? "That thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my coast." Well, I want to tell you, and we could go into that too, the certain conditions go along with that too, conditions for blessing. It's only a soul that realizes they're barren and they're empty that ever utters that prayer, "Oh Lord, bless me. Give me a blessing." I hope the remainder of the conference will be a blessing. And I hope you'll be a blessing in your life. To the assembly you're associated with, to your family, and to the unsaved all around you. Live for God. Young people in this gathering this afternoon, take it from me. I've been 51 years on the way to heaven, and anything that's lasted for 51 years, there must be something to it. You go in for living for God. You'll never regret it. It brings eternal results and eternal reward in this life and in the life to come. I hope what I have to say, or what I have said, about prayer will revive in our hearts. My, as our brother said this morning, if we wrote down how much time we spend reading our Bibles and how much time we spend in prayer, it would shock you. It would really shock you. And I think sometimes we need to be shocked. So I hope our prayer life will be revived through the ministry today.